Colossians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, but we're going to read all the way down to verse 8. This is the reading of God's Word. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ in our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Grant us an ear to hear your word, so that our faith may grow, that we will grow to the fullness of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, show us through your word what your Son has done and accomplished for us, that we may rejoice and give you all the thanksgiving and glory. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, after salutation, verse 1 and 2, from verse 3 to verse 14, Paul gives thanksgiving and prayer to God. So verse 3 to 8 will be about thanksgiving. And verse 9 through 14 is prayer of Paul. But this thanksgiving and prayer, they always go together. The only proper response of the believers as they receive grace and peace from our God is thanksgiving prayer. As we pray, we enjoy grace and peace that our Lord Jesus Christ pours out. Peace and grace that our God pours out to us. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all..." My kids always tell me I mispronounce this next a word, comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, when you pray, God calls us to pray with thanksgiving. Prayer with thanksgiving is biblical prayer. We need to pray with thanksgiving. It's not about giving thanks after your prayers are answered by God. No, you give thanks to God as you start praying. Because when you pray and you realize that God is hearing your prayers, you need to realize how blessed you are already. Without grace and peace that our Lord pours out to us, even if you cry out with loud voice, God will not hear you. So just the fact that I am able to pray to God and that God will hear my prayer, you already understand how blessed you are. Just by the fact that you are able to call your God my Father, our Father, my God, you already know how blessed you are. Because as sinners, there's no way for us to call our Father, our God, as our Father. Because He's just this judge who will judge us forever and ever if we are not in Jesus Christ. So even as you start your prayer, when you truly understand what has happened that you are now praying to God, you will give Him thanksgiving. Jesus Christ has completely and perfectly accomplished our eternal salvation. We possess all the eternal heavenly blessings in Jesus Christ, and our prayers always begins with thanksgiving. As we pray, we witness our heavenly reality of enjoying peace with our God. That peace guards our hearts and our minds. All is accomplished, all is being accomplished, and all will be visibly consummated when Jesus returns. Thus, we pray with confidence and certainty. Paul is praying these things in prison. And yet, he prays with thanksgiving and with joy. Because Paul understands how blessed he is already. Even though the earthly situations for the world to see, they might not understand how blessed Paul is, but Paul understands. And as we pray, we participate in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is praying for us always. And He is praying always with joy and thanksgiving. And He is praying for us, meaning that He is praying for others. Because Christian prayers, truly biblical prayers, all the prayers that you will read in the Bible, especially the New Testament, will never be selfish prayer. Yes, Paul very seldom prays for himself. But every prayer that you will find in Paul's writing is for other people. And why? Because that's how Jesus prays. He prays for you. Even when he was here on earth, his prayers are for other people. So that is what we'll find in Paul's prayer also, that he's not praying for himself, and yet he will pray for other people. And your prayer must reflect biblical truth, the reality that our Lord has accomplished, that how we are one family of God. It's never about just me and myself and I, and just praying for me and my earthly family. That's not what we see in the Bible. So verse 3 to 8 is thanksgiving for others and thanksgiving because of others. And verse 9 through 14 is prayer for others. Colossians chapter 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Paul not only says these things, but he lives them. What he says in chapter 4, verse 2, he actually does it in chapter 1. Verse 3, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Just by looking at verse 3, we see that the new era has been inaugurated already in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, our God, the Father, is described as the father of Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob. But now, He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never find this in the Old Testament. But Paul says, God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The true God the Father is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, who is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is a false God. Anybody who does not accept God the Father as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is not a true believer, no matter how much they cry out to God. See, like Israelites, the Jews today, they say they believe in God of Abraham. But that God of Abraham they say they believe, they will also say, is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And some people misunderstand here that just because Jews believe the Old Testament, that somehow their God and our God is the same God. No. Their God is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, they say. So we do not worship the same God. Because the true God of the Old Testament, the Father in the Old Testament, is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything, even God the Father, must be understood in terms of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again because it's so important. Everything must be understood in terms of Jesus Christ. If anything is apart from Christ, then it's not Christianity. And all those things are false. But what is amazing here is that Paul is a recipient of the grace of our God. We remember that Paul, a few years before this, he did not receive Jesus Christ as the true Messiah. Now Paul is blessed by the grace of God, and now he knows the true God the Father, and he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul gives thanks to God for the members of Colossians church. We must pray for one another, and as we do, we must give thanks to our God for one another. Only when we understand each other in terms of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished, this is possible. Paul gives thanks to our God for the members of Colossian church. And the content of that prayer we will see in verse 4. Do you do this? Do you give thanks to God for a person who is sitting next to you? Oh, giving thanks to God for possessing worldly things and all that, I didn't even have to like tell you to do, you will do that. But do you give thanks to God because of me and because of your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? If you truly understand the gospel, you will. Because you are an amazing person in Jesus Christ. You know, when you find a good friend, a perfect friend, you will be so thankful. And that's what, or who you had in these people. Oh, maybe they don't look that good right now outside. But you have to remember that when we all get to heaven, we'll all be perfect. And you will be my best friend. And I will be your best friend. Without any exception, that's what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And you need to believe this. See, you need to believe what Jesus has done and accomplished. Otherwise, this is not possible. Because if I just look at you outwardly, in terms of what world says who you are, some of you, just like how I am to you, it's not that lovable. Especially when we know each other's secret sins and how filthy we truly are in our thinking and all that. But I give thanks to God because of you. And when you pray for one another, and you do this enough times, you will realize how special everybody is to you. Not because they're truly, truly special, but because of Christ. Because of what Christ has done. So let us do this. Every single day we pray for one another. And let us give our God thanksgiving, not for anything else, but because of each other and the heavenly relationships that our God has accomplished for us. And this is what Paul does. And that prayer, content of that prayer, we see in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Paul gives to God this thanksgiving for these people for two reasons in verse 4. First, for their faith in Christ Jesus. And second, for their love which they have for all the saints. Paul says that he had heard about these two things. Verse 7 and 8, just as you learn it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. We already talked about how we believe that Epaphras started the Colossians church. Paul has heard about their faith and love from this person. And now verse 5 tells us that their faith and love are because of the hope laid up in heaven. So in verses 4 and 5, we meet these three words that Paul uses often and many times together. Faith, love, and hope. But different from other places, Paul uses these three words here. Paul says that faith and love are because of the hope laid up in heaven. And here we could see that Paul is thankful for their faith, love, and hope. But rather than congratulate them, because it's their faith and love and hope, what Paul does is give thanks to God. He doesn't say to these people, oh, you guys have great love and congratulations. You're just amazing. He doesn't do that way. He gives thanksgiving to God. Why? Because their faith, their love, and their hope are the result of God's work in them. And this is Paul's faith, and you and I, we have the same faith. If anything good comes out of you or me, we need to understand that that's grace of God. Because if you just left alone, all you and I can do is sin and go to hell forever. That's all we could do. But people are so arrogant. They think otherwise. Now, faith, love, and hope. We'll look at these things one by one. Today and next time, we're going to look at faith. Now, reason why I do this, like verse 1 and 2, we went, you know, like 8 sermons on all these words, and here we are doing a little bit same thing, is that these kind of words will come out again and again. So later on, when these things come out, I don't have to explain to you. And these are really important concepts that we must understand. The members of Colossians church are saved by faith, obviously. And now they live by faith. Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. So this is faith in Jesus Christ. The object of their faith is Jesus Christ, and the life they now live is by faith in Jesus Christ. See, even if one is sincere, trustful, genuine, committed, dedicated, strong, and devoted, if all of these things are not centered on Jesus Christ, then that person is oftentimes harmful to the church. Because even out there in the world, you will meet these people who are so sincere, genuine, committed, dedicated, strong, and devoted. But if all those things, those characteristics are not coming out of their faith in Jesus Christ, then it's actually harmful. Oh, to be successful in the world is not harmful. But to fulfill God's will, it is. What does it mean to live by faith? What is faith? Faith will make us to act. Once you have faith, that means then you're going to act. Faith will not leave you alone. It will make you act. Faith dictates our actions. I'll give you a dumb example. You're sitting on that chair because you believe that chair will not break down. Because if you believe that chair will break down, you will not sit on it. Based on what you believe, you do. And that's just how it is. That's why sometimes we look at your actions and we wonder, why? Because it doesn't correspond to the faith that you say you have. Which means maybe our understanding of your faith is false. Maybe you don't have that faith that we thought you had. Because every action comes out of faith. Faith will always make us to act. There is only one faith. It's not like there's many faiths out there, but one faith, but this one faith makes us to act in at least three aspects. And that's what we're going to talk about. First, faith will make us to believe. Faith will make us to believe and accept and acknowledge and receive who God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are and what our God has done and accomplished for His people. Faith will make us to believe, accept, acknowledge, and receive what the Bible tells us. But even if you do this, this does not mean that you have a good faith. And of course you need to do this. You must do this. You must believe. You must accept. You must acknowledge. You must receive what the Bible says concerning our God and what He has done. But we cannot accept someone as one who possesses good faith just because that person believes and accepts the existence of God. Don't be fooled. Don't go around and say, "Do you believe that God exists?" And they say, "Yes." Now you say, "Oh, then you're a Christian." Not so fast. Go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 19. Now, if you look at the context, you know, verse 19 is a sarcasm. And God uses sarcasm many times. I just love His ways. Verse 19, "You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder." Even demons know that there is God. And they understand somewhat what God will do and what God is doing. Let me give you another example. In the book of Genesis, you will meet Cain. Cain kills his own brother. And he doesn't repent. Now, you know Cain is not a believer. But Cain knows that there is God. I mean, God came to Cain and talked with him. God says, "Where is your brother?" Cain, you know, talks back to God, says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" How can Cain deny existence of God? Oh, he knows there's God. And yet, he's not a Christian. So if you just do this one aspect, that you accept that there is God, doesn't make you necessarily a Christian. But a Christian will really believe that, of course. Israelites in the wilderness, they do not know that there's God. I mean, how many experiences they had in the Old Testament, in the desert, they saw what God is doing. And they were so afraid when God talked to them. Oh yeah, they believe in the existence of God. But you know, all those Israelites, that doesn't mean that they all went to heaven. So you know there is one God? Well, even demons do. So this alone is not good enough. Faith will also, and this is second aspect, faith will also make us to now to trust our God and entrust ourselves to Him. And we must do this also. We say that we believe that God is almighty and all-knowing and all-powerful. We say that we believe that He provides all things that we need, and yet we worry about things. Now, logically, it doesn't flow. If you believe that God loves you and He provides all things for you, and you believe He is almighty and He's able to do everything, and yet why then you worry? So when you worry, we ask, do you really believe what you said? Because if you do, then worrying doesn't make any sense. See, Cain knows that there is God, but Cain will never trust God. Cain will never entrust himself to God. No, his interest is not about God. Oh, and yet he knows there is God. What Bible tells us is that in Romans, it clearly says that in some sense, every sinner knows there is God. That does not make you a Christian. You must trust God. You must trust God that you say you believe. And you must depend on Him. Entrust yourself to Him. Because this is what makes us Christian. He told us not to worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear. Then the question for all of us is then why do we worry when He says not to? Is it because we don't trust Him? Do we trust our God? Or is it just an object of your fear? So you do things just because you know there is God and He will punish. Do we trust our God? See, when Paul commends their faith, it's not that they just know there's God, but these people actually trust. Now, obviously, no one has perfect faith. It's actually foolish to brag or boast about your faith, because God says if you have a faith that is the size of mustard seed, some PhDs tells me that at the time that is the smallest seed known. But if you have that much faith, God says, you will move the mountain. And I never saw yet a person with great faith who could move the mountain. So it is foolishness to brag about your faith. But you do have to trust God. There has to be that trusting. It's not perfect, no. But it has to be there. Because faith will make you do this. Like I said, faith will always make you act. It will make you believe, and it will make you trust. That faith is effectual. Because it is given by God. Not only we must do A, but we must also do B. Of course, Jesus, he did not need faith to be saved, but he completely and perfectly trusted his Father. Even when it was time for him to die on the cross, he just completely trusted the Father. The Father will make things right. He completely and perfectly entrusted himself to the Father. And we must do the same. When Christians do not trust our God, when non-Christians see that, what are they going to think? And yet, this is what we see among ourselves. We always say we believe, and we do things that would question whether you truly believe or not. Is God trustable? Yes. So trust Him. He is with you. He loves you. He will take care of you. Oh, maybe not the way that you want to be taken care of. Not in the worldly way. But He is with you all the way to the end. Trust Him. Trust Him when He says something. You know, I give this example a lot, but, you know, I use my kid in this example. You know, when they were young, they trusted me. When they were like 2 and 3, those are the good old days. And, you know, here's father who tells them, hey. And they completely trust. Maybe that's why God said you need to be like those children to enter the kingdom of God. Because you don't question when you're 3 and 2. You completely trust your father. But when they were growing up, when they become like teenager years, they started to doubt, question. For example, if I just tell them, okay, we're going to go to, I don't know, beach tomorrow. That's something, it has to be something they really want to do. Like, I don't know what they want to do. Let's say beach is their dream. Yeah. 5 minutes later, they come back to me and says, are we really going to the beach? Are we really? And I say, yeah, we're going tomorrow. And 5 minutes later, kid comes back and says, are you really, really going to beach? And I say, yes, I told you. Believe me, trust me, we're going. And 5 minutes later, kid comes back and says, are we really? And you're going to get upset. Why? Because that kid doesn't trust you. He doesn't trust you. You get upset. And how many times do we do this to God? God said it in His Word. Trust Him. Why do you keep doubting? As if God cannot be trusted. And when you do this, that is not good witness to non-Christians. He said all these things. Trust Him. He doesn't lie. Paul often uses the word certain, you know, certainty. And he says, I am confident of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. He has complete confidence in God. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, not power, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, I am convinced. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is our confession. When it comes to God, we are very confident. We are very convinced. We are very certain of everything that he has told us in his word. Trust in God. That's what true faith will make us do. And these people are commanded of their faith. Paul says, I give thanks to our God for your faith. And the third aspect, which we'll look at next time, is what we find in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen. We will deal with this next time. Let me wrap this up then. Indeed, our faith is small and weak. And the Bible is clear that faith without works is dead, and that dead faith cannot save us. Meaning that faith will produce the fruits of that faith. Because what God does is always effective. God never fails. And when he decides to save us, he will save us. And when he decides to make us like Christ, it will be Christ, like Christ. Oh, but you're going to prove that God will fail in your life? No, you will never be able to prove that. He never fails. So you will be like Christ one day. That's his promise. And you must trust that. You must believe. See, our problem is not that we're sick or we are poor or we are whatever. That's not our real problem, because even if you're sick, when you die, you're going to go to heaven and you will realize, oh, I didn't have any problem. Our problem is lack of faith. That's the only problem you and I have. All the rest, that's not real problems. Abraham, who was justified by faith and faith alone, but we see that that faith makes Abraham to do later when God told him to sacrifice his only son Isaac. Look at what faith makes Abraham to do. And that's what faith will make us to do. This is the work of God in us. We really need to trust God. As soon as you open your eyes in the morning, remind yourself, I need to trust my God. And all day long, He will be with you. He will remind you of what He said in His Word. And through His Word, hearing of His Word, listening and studying and memorizing His Word, your faith will grow and grow. But no matter what I say to you, you know and I know, we do not have confidence when it comes to faith. But listen to what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God, the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. So if you're concerned of lack of faith, you need to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Because He is the author, He is the one who creates that faith, and He is the perfecter of that faith. So I'm not telling you anything different today. It's always about Jesus Christ. Have your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Because He is the only one who could perfect that faith that He gave you. And that is exactly what He does in your life. You resist and you resist and you resist. But He will accomplish. But how fun and joyful it will be that rather than resisting what He does, that you will actually embrace and receive and just obey what He does. In Luke chapter 22 verse 32, and you know, this verse helped me a lot in my, you know, low points. Jesus says to Peter, after telling Peter that you will deny me three times, He says, but you will deny me three times, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Yes, you're going to deny me three times, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. So even after denying Jesus three times, and I often thought about what's worse, denying Jesus with cursing and all that. You know, it says that when Peter denied Jesus, he was cursing. Is that any better than Judas who sold Jesus? I don't think so. And yet, what is the difference between Peter and Judas is that Jesus prayed for Peter, but Jesus never prayed for Judas. That's the difference. And we believe God told us in the Bible that Jesus is praying for us, even now. And yes, we could tell what He's praying for us, you know, what are the prayer, what is His prayer about? But one of them will be that our faith will not fail. ultimately it will not fail. And you need to trust this. You need to believe. Because Satan will come to you and he will give you that doubt. Said, you know, it might be true for everybody else, but you know it's not true for you. Look at you. Look at how you live. Look at just how you are. No. If Jesus is really praying for you, then how can you be like that? Oh, he will come and always tempt you. But trust what God says. Because if you believe that he died for your sins, and because of what he has done that you are saved, not because how you are or what you do, then you could trust that he is in you, working in you, making you more like Christ every single moment. See, this is why we have hope, and our hope is in Jesus Christ. This is why when I look at you and look at myself, I have hope. And I believe one day you will be like Christ. Because if it is up to you, oh, then just forget it. Let's forget the whole thing. If it is up to me, how are we going to do this? So it's not about so much about what you have to do, but it's more about trusting Jesus Christ when he tells you he is working in you. He prays for us and our faith will not ultimately fail. What we need to do is this, fixing our eyes upon Jesus Christ, holding on to him with all our might. Jesus is our only hope, the perfecter of our faith. And he will do that for his own glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for faith that you have given us. Thank you for your work in us to make us grow in the faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Let us trust you. Let us entrust ourselves to you. And let our lives will clearly show how much we trust you because of your grace that you pour out to us. We love you, God. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.